Is Jesus really present in the Holy Eucharist, or is it just a symbol? Don't go away. Catholic Parents Online is next. Hello and welcome to Catholic Parents Online, a program where we explore the issues Catholic parents face while raising their children. I'm your host, Colleen Perfect. This evening, I'm dedicating our program on the Holy Eucharist to the memory of my dear father, James Emmett Ryan, who recently passed to eternal life. You see, Catholic Parents Online is all about parents and children, and I want to express my gratitude to God for giving me a father who taught me so much about the beautiful Catholic faith our family shares. But most importantly, he taught me by his powerful example that he lived out in his daily life. My dad loved his Catholic faith and was devoted to attending Holy Mass almost every day of his 93 years on this earth. He cherished the Holy Eucharist. As a young child, I remember being in awe of the great reverence and love he would always show to Jesus in the Blessed Sacrament. I only hope and pray that I've been able to pass on to my children some of what my father taught me. As Catholics, we know the Holy Eucharist is the source and summit of the Christian life, and not surprisingly, it is also the source of many questions among non-Catholics and second graders alike. How can an entire person's body fit inside a piece of bread? How can wine be blood if it still looks and tastes like wine? If your children and grandchildren are like mine, you know the answers can't come fast enough. Joining me today to tackle these tough questions is Father Robert Altier, a priest of the St. Paul and Minneapolis Archdiocese. Father Altier, thank you for joining us.
Thank you, Colleen.
Father, today we'll be talking about the Holy Eucharist, and to begin with, could you give us some of the background and history of the Holy Eucharist?
Well, in order to understand the Eucharist, as with anything in the New Testament, we have to first understand the Old Testament. And there are three primary symbols of the Old Testament that we look at for understanding the Eucharist. Most importantly is the sacrificial lamb, the Passover lamb. Secondly is the showbread, which was placed in the Holy of Holies before the Lord. And so there was always bread in the temple before the Lord. And then thirdly, of course, is the manna in the desert that God fed his people with every day for 40 years, providing in a way that nobody understands how. And so those are the three things that sit in the background to be able to understand the Eucharist.
And there's scripture that ties in. Can you talk a little bit about the scripture from?
Sure. Of course, when we look at those issues, we can go back to the book of Exodus, for instance, and also in Leviticus and Numbers, where God talks about the laws regarding what would be in the temple. That's with the showbread. But Exodus, particularly Exodus 12, dealing with the lamb, and how the people had to sacrifice a lamb. It had to be a male without blemish. They were to take some of the blood and put it upon the lintels of their doors, and they must eat the flesh of the lamb that was to be sacrificed. And then St. John, in John chapter 2, John's Gospel, points out Jesus and says, "Behold the Lamb of God." And that's what he's referring to. And then, if we look in chapter 19 of St. John's Gospel, we'll see that Jesus is sacrificed on the cross at the exact moment that the lambs in the temple would be being sacrificed for the Passover. And so Jesus is our Passover lamb. And so we must be sprinkled with his blood, and we must eat his flesh. If we do not eat his flesh, we do not have any part of him. And he made that very clear. But more than that, we must eat the sacrifice that we make. And so if he is sacrificed for us, just as with the ancient Jewish people, if they had not eaten the lamb on the night of Passover, their firstborn would have died. And the same is true for us. If we do not eat the Lamb of God, we have no life in us, Jesus tells us in John chapter 6. And so there are all kinds of things that we can talk about scripturally, but I think we also need to look at the New Testament. The Last Supper narratives in the Synoptic Gospels of Matthew, Mark, and Luke all talk about how Jesus took the bread and the wine, and he blessed them, gave them to his disciples. With the bread he said, take this all of you and eat it. This is my body. And with the cup of the wine, he said, this is the cup of my blood. And so he doesn't say this is a symbol. He doesn't say, think of me when you do this. But he does say, do this in memory of me. Which again is a very important thing. That doesn't mean just remember this. 2,000 years from now, when you guys are living in America, think about what happened on this night. That's not what it means at all. The Jewish notion of memorial, again going back to Exodus chapter 12, when God says this is to be an everlasting memorial for you. When the Jewish people celebrate Passover, they are not merely remembering an event that happened 3,500 years ago. They are living the Passover. They're making it real. And so when Jesus, as a Jewish rabbi, says, do this in memory of me, that means make it real. Mm-hmm. Make it happen again. And that is precisely what happens in the Eucharist. It is real. What happened at the Last Supper, when Jesus offered himself sacramentally, and then what happened on Good Friday, when Jesus offered himself as the perfect sacrifice on the cross, continues to happen still at Mass. And it is not happening again, but it is happening still. It is carrying on. And that is the fulfillment of what the prophet Malachi had prophesied in chapter 1 of Malachi, when he says that there will be one pure sacrifice offered from the rising of the sun to the setting of the sun. Mm-hmm. And so it is one sacrifice for all time. So that point, St. Paul makes that point in his letter to the Hebrews, where he talks about how Jesus was offered once for all. And people think that that means, well, yes, he was offered once on Calvary for all people. It means he was offered once for all time. And so that sacrifice continues in our world today. The exact same sacrifice as Calvary, but with differences. That is, that it's we're not hanging Jesus on the cross. He's not shedding his blood. Rather, it's being done sacramentally under the forms of bread and wine.
Can you talk for a minute about John 6 and how Jesus said, you must eat my flesh and mm-hmm. drink my blood, and he meant that literally.
Absolutely, he meant that literally, and the disciples understood that right from the very beginning. This is, people think that the Eucharist is a medieval invention of the church, but there were Christians in the first century who died for their faith in the Eucharist. St. Tarsicius, for instance, was a little boy who would take the Eucharist to prison because the priests and the deacons couldn't get in. They would have been arrested, but they thought that a little child would be not found out. And he would take the Eucharist to the prisoners. They reserved the Eucharist in the first century to bring to the sick. We see that in the Didache, for instance, which is a document from the year 110. And so they understood that. But what's very important is the word that Jesus uses there. He says, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. And it's very important for Christians who are not Catholic to understand. In John 3, Jesus says, unless you are born again of water and the Holy Spirit, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. Every Christian recognizes that means you must be baptized. When Jesus uses the exact same word in John chapter 6, suddenly they say, well, he only meant it symbolically. No, he said the exact same word and he meant it. You must eat of the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, or you have no life.
Thank you, Father Aldhir, for joining us today.
You're most welcome.
The Holy Eucharist is certainly a profound mystery, but how does it impact people's daily lives? When we come back, one man's story of how Jesus' presence in the Holy Eucharist has changed his life. Stay with us. Welcome back. We've been talking about the mystery of the Holy Eucharist today and the multitude of questions that surround this mystery. Joining me now to share his story of how the Lord's presence in the Holy Eucharist has impacted his life is Jim McQuillan. Thank you, Jim, for joining us today.
Good to be here.
And Jim, would you start by telling us a little bit about how the Holy Eucharist has impacted your life and what it means to you?
Well, I would look at it more as a blue-collar faith, perhaps, than a theological insight into the Eucharist. But the faith of a child might be a better description, for example, of how I view my faith in the Eucharist. I think I have a blessing in that God has given me great confidence in the Church. And like a child listening to his parent, I'm very well convicted to listen to the Church and what the Church has to say about the Eucharist. So I would describe it as an acceptance of a teaching that I'm very comfortable with, but I haven't always been real comfortable with that acceptance because I felt a little sheepish about that and a little self-conscious about the weakness, perhaps, of my faith, the lack of understanding of that teaching. But in Scripture, and maybe even more so in the lives of the saints and the testimonies of the saints, I get a great deal of reassurance in the fact that acceptance is okay. Acceptance is not a bad thing, but really is a gift of God. Father Altier was talking about the sixth chapter of John in the Bread of Life discourse, and that to me, from a scriptural standpoint, is one of the great consolations in this acceptance concept. What happens is, Jesus begins this Bread of Life discourse, and he begins with a very wide playing field, talking to the Jews at large about the fact that he is the Bread of Life come down from heaven, and he continues to hone in more and more. And as he hones in, the broader audience leaves, who he refers to as the Jews, and as he continues to say, no, you must eat my flesh and drink my blood, he then begins to see the disciples, as it's referred to in the sixth chapter, the disciples walk away. And finally he turns to Peter and he says, or to the 12, and he says, will you too also leave me? And it's in that you hear Peter say, where are we going to go? You have the words of eternal life. Right. And I see in that an acceptance, not an understanding, not a profound understanding of what Jesus is saying, but a trust in the fact that he can trust Jesus. So that was one scripture that's really powerful to me in saying, it's okay, I'm all right starting where Peter started, right. Okay? And then in the Gospel of Mark, Jesus says, whoever does not accept the kingdom of God like a little child will not enter it. Mm-hmm. And it took a while, but when I see accept and the word accept in there, it just kind of reassures me once again that God will take our faith for whatever it is. And in fact, it's a gift to be able to accept.
Right.
So that from Scripture, those are two examples of how I've come to, I guess, be comfortable with that faith. As far as the saints go, Mother Teresa has been a favorite and perhaps not a canonized saint at this stage, but certainly a saint, I think, in the mind of many of us Catholics, and I'm sure one day will be a saint. And she says something about the Eucharist that is very important to me. And people will say, well, why Mother Teresa? What's the big deal about a saint? And the analogy that I would use is, I coach Little League. And if I had, for example, Paul Molitor come to the Little League and agree to be a tutor for one of these young students, and he was going to tutor them in everything about the game, well, their eyes would be wide, and they would listen to everything Paul Molitor had to say about baseball. They said he would be great, a great teacher. He knows so much more about it than I do. And I've come to look at the saints the same way. They're the heroes of our faith, like Paul Molitor might be the hero of our baseball passion. And so I want to listen to what they have to say. They know more about this. I'm convinced that they have a deeper understanding of these mysteries, and I like to listen to what they say. Mother Teresa says, spend as much time as possible in front of the Blessed Sacrament. Every moment you spend will make your soul everlastingly more glorious in heaven. And she believes that just being in the presence of the Eucharist transforms our soul. So that's one testimony from a saint that has meant a great deal to me, and I'll put saint maybe in quotes there. And finally, an additional quote from a saint is Saint Ignatius. And Saint Ignatius was a first century saint of the Church who basically testified to the belief that the Eucharist was the real flesh and the real blood of Christ. And in the early parts of the church, in about the year 100 or 110 in that area, here he is defending that teaching. And the closer we get to that original scriptural teaching, and that hear a saint talking that way, it just gives me a great deal of reassurance in the fact that this acceptance of mine perhaps has a ways to go, but also tells me that I'm on the right footing.
You sure are. So, thank you so much, Jim, for your testimony today. It's beautiful, and I think it inspires all Catholics. The power of Jesus' presence in the Eucharist is real, but how can you explain it to the people who have never experienced it? The answer to this question and others when we come back. We've been discussing the Holy Eucharist today and the many questions that surround this holy sacrament. Joining me again to help answer some of these tough questions that come up that came up earlier is Father Altier. Welcome back, Father Altier.
Thank you, Colleen.
Father, could you talk a little bit about what does it actually mean to have the real presence in the Holy Eucharist?
What the real presence means is that the fullness of Jesus Christ is present in the Eucharist. That means the body, the blood, the soul, and the divinity. Jesus is both God and man. As God, he is divine. As man, he's body, blood, and soul. And so the fullness of the person of Jesus is there. And that's under both forms. In other words, in just the host, or under the form of bread, or in just the precious blood, or under the form of wine, he is fully there. And so, in other words, if you receive under only one species, you don't receive anything less than if you receive both, because it's the fullness of Jesus. You can't separate him now as he is in heaven. And so the fullness of his person is completely one, and that's the way that he is in the Eucharist, just as he is in heaven now. So it's the fullness of the very person of Jesus Christ.
Father, what is the difference between what the Catholics believe and what the Protestants believe about the Holy Eucharist? What's the main difference?
Well, the main difference is for most Protestants would say that it's symbolic. Not all. Some Protestants believe that Jesus is really there, but for instance, the Lutherans, who believe that, believe in what they call consubstantiation. Catholics believe in what we call transubstantiation. Consubstantiation, the Lutheran belief, is that the piece of bread remains a piece of bread, but Jesus is also there, if you will, over, around, in, and through, but not it. The Catholics believe, on the other hand, that the substance changes, and it actually becomes Jesus Christ. It's no longer a piece of bread. It looks and tastes like a piece of bread, or it looks and tastes like wine, but the actual substance, and I should say the substance is that which makes a thing what it is. And so it's that spiritual underlying substructure that makes a thing what it is. We're accustomed to substantial changes all the time, but usually there are accidental or outward changes as well. For instance, you take two hydrogen molecules and an oxygen molecule, and you put them together, they no longer look like hydrogen and oxygen, it's now water. So there's a substantial change, but there's also the external change. Whereas with the Eucharist, it's the outside elements don't change. Otherwise, we would be guilty of cannibalism if it actually became a piece of meat, of human flesh. And so the Lord, in his mercy, took care of that, gave us a means by which we would be able to receive him without doing anything that would be vulgar or disgusting or anything that would be wrong, like cannibalism.
Father, when we receive the Holy Eucharist, we take Jesus into ourselves. That Jesus stays with us as long as the
species of the bread or the wine remain, of what appears to be bread or wine. And so again, that too is a difference between Catholicism and Protestantism. The Lutherans, for instance, believe that Jesus is there only as long as the Eucharist is being used. And also I should point out that the Lutherans would believe that Jesus is present if your faith is strong enough to make him present. Or so it's a subjective thing, whereas for Catholics it's objective. If there is a priest who says Mass and has the intention of consecrating, the Lord is present, and he is present there until the species are no longer recognizable. And so, in other words, when Mass is over, the Lord is still present in the Eucharist, which is why We reserve the Eucharistic species in the tabernacle, and that's something that, that would be different for the Protestants. Again, most Protestants would just believe it's a symbol, but we believe it is the true reality of Jesus Christ present among us.
Could you tell that beautiful story about years ago when someone would be leaving the church right after receiving communion and the altar boy?
Oh, that was a story of St. Francis de Sales. There was a little problem of people leaving Mass early. And so to solve that problem, St. Francis de Sales would say to the altar boys, if somebody leaves early, they have just received the Eucharist, the Lord is present within them, and they're paying no attention to him. And so he had altar boys with candles. And it was a small town, and so the people, of course, would walk. They didn't have cars at that time. And so if somebody would leave Mass early, he would send two altar boys with candles to walk on either side of the individual because they were carrying the Lord within. And it was just a reminder to them to that they really need to pray and that they should spend time after receiving communion truly being in union with Jesus and recognizing that he is present with them. And so it's just another favorite story of mine is that of a priest who was getting frustrated with his people leaving Mass early. So he put a big sign up right above the back door that said, remember, Judas was the first one to leave Mass early.
Oh.
And so it gets the point across, and it stopped the people from leaving early and reminds them of the reality of what's happening at Mass.
That reminds me of Scott. I heard Scott Hahn's mention that about people leaving Mass right after communion. He called that the Judas shuffle.
Oh, indeed, because that's when Judas left. He received communion and then he left.
Mm.
And that's a point people don't understand. That's the reason Judas denied the Lord, was because of the Eucharist. If we read John chapter 6, verse 64, as well as verses 70 and 71, in the context of the Eucharist, Jesus talks about the denial of Judas. And then again, you read in at the Last Supper, it was at the very moment that Judas received Holy Communion that he got up and left because he denied the real presence of Jesus in the Eucharist, and he then betrayed him because he couldn't accept what Jesus had taught about the Eucharist, about having himself truly present in the Eucharist and eating his flesh and blood.
Well, we certainly need to pray for Catholics nowadays, because I don't know if it's true, but the statistics are saying that a high percentage do not believe in the real presence any longer.
And I think that's because we're accustomed to everything being sensory. Mm. If we can't see it or hear it or smell it or feel it or taste it, then it must not be real.
Right.
But all we have to do is think about other things like, you know, audio waves or video waves or any of that. We can't see them or hear them, but they're there and they're real. And just because we can't see Jesus doesn't mean that he isn't there. He is there because he said he would be there. And he is God, and his word has power. And we believe because he said it.
And it's like Jim said, if we should have the faith of a child, because that acceptance, we can't figure it out. It's a mystery. So we just have to accept it as a child, and he will come into our heart.
Exactly. And if we open our hearts to him with that childlike love, then he can work in us. If we try just to use our heads, it'll never work.
That's right.
We can explain it, but what difference does that make?
Mm-hmm.
Jesus wants to be loved in the Eucharist, not simply known.
Thank you very much, Father. Well, we've certainly covered a lot of ground today, but I think the message is clear. The Holy Eucharist is truly a mystery that we can only begin to understand in this life. Parents, please share the beauty of this mystery of the Holy Eucharist with your children. You are the first educators of your children, and your reverence for the Blessed Sacrament can teach your children more than any textbook. Just as my dear father showed me by his example, we too can help our children fall head over heels in love with our Lord Jesus Christ in the Holy Eucharist. We'd love to hear from you. If you have comments, questions, or even suggestions for future shows, please contact Catholic Parents Online by calling us at 952-882-6704 or visiting our website at www.catholicparents.org. Thanks for watching, and God bless you and yours.